In the name of one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Well, good morning. Welcome to St. Peter's on St. Peter's Day. This is one of the most festive days of the year. I'm glad you're all here. So I'm going to begin my sermon today with a true story. This is not a joke. One of my closest friends from seminary was a priest a while ago in Long Island. And one day he was driving down the road, and something you need to know about clergy is that by nature we all have lead feet. So he was driving down the road, driving a little too fast, and was pulled over by the police and given a ticket. And he was really upset about this. And he decided that he was going to go to court and contest the ticket. So he called me a few days before his court date and said, "So I have an ethical dilemma. Do I wear my collar or not?" And he said, "You know, it's Long Island. There's a pretty good chance the judge is going to be Catholic or Episcopalian. Maybe he'll give a priest a break. But I don't know. But then I feel like, you know, if I do that, maybe I'm abusing my calling." So we talked about it for a while. I gave him my preference for what I thought he should do. And I said, "Call and let me know how it goes." So he went to court, and a week or so goes by. He calls me back. And I say, "Well..." And he said, "Luke, you're not going to believe it. The judge was blind." I didn't even ask if he got off of the ticket. I just kind of left it there. So remember last week, I said at the beginning of my sermon that in the Gospel of Mark, every story is connected to those around it, that no individual story stands on its own. And that's especially true for the gospel passage that we hear today. The passage that we heard read a few minutes ago is the pivotal passage in the Gospel of Mark. Everything leading up to this interchange between Peter and Jesus has been leading up to Peter's being the first human being to acknowledge that Jesus is the Messiah. And every story of Jesus' healing and teaching and miracles, everything is leading up to the community's understanding that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. And then from this point forward, everything that happens is about Jesus' journey to the cross. Mark tells us that right after Peter acknowledges Jesus as the Messiah, Jesus sets his face toward Jerusalem. And it's interesting, he still heals people and casts out demons and things, but he doesn't try to. It's almost an annoyance of people who keep coming to Jesus on his way to the cross. But to really understand that, Mark gives us an account of healing that comes right before what we hear today. And in this account, there's a blind man who comes to Jesus. And he asks to be healed of his blindness. Now we know from the gospel passage last week, remember last week, Jesus heals the daughter of a woman that he's never met, he's never seen. He just tells the mother, "Go home and find your daughter healed." But in this passage, it's different. The blind man comes to Jesus and he asks for Jesus to heal him. So Jesus takes his hands and places them on the man's face. He touches the man's eyes, and he lets go, and he says to the man, "Can you see?" And the man looks at Jesus, and he says, "Well, I can see people, but they're blurry. They kind of look like trees walking." So here's Jesus, the Son of God, the first time doesn't take. So he takes his hands again, he puts them on the man's face again, and he asks the man again, "Can you see?" And Mark says, Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and the man looked intently, and his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Well, keep that story in mind. So here, in the passage that we hear today, Jesus gathers his disciples around him, and he asks them the pivotal question. Who do people say that I am? And they say, well, some people say you're Elijah, some people say you're John the Baptist, some people say you're a prophet, yada, yada. And he says, who do you say that I am? And Peter is the first one to speak up quickly for the other 11, and he says, you are the Messiah, the Son of God. And then Jesus begins to tell them what it means to be the Messiah. He says, the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes. And then he must be killed. And after 3 days, he will rise again. And Peter, not quite seeing fully, doesn't quite understand what Jesus is saying, pulls Jesus aside and says, no. That can't be it. Because, see, Peter, like a lot of us, he loves the idea of Jesus as the Messiah, especially when Peter is his right-hand guy, his best friend. So it means when Jesus comes into all of that messianic Son of God glory, Peter's going to be right there for it to rub off. So when Jesus begins to say, no, being the Son of Man, being the Messiah, being God's chosen Son, means that I'm on my way to Jerusalem to die. Peter doesn't want anything at all to do with that. He wants the victory, but he doesn't want the sacrifice. One commentator describes this moment in the Gospel of Mark as a divergence of two views of what it's like, or the meaning of life, essentially. He says, so the journey becomes a clash of values between Jesus, who teaches what God wills for the people, and the disciples, who exemplify what people want for ourselves. Thus, for Mark, the two ways of life are saving one's life out of fear or losing one's life for others out of faith. Nobody likes sacrifice. We hate sacrifice. In fact, this past week, I was reading an article from a teacher blog, and it was an article about the next generation of parents. We've all heard of helicopter parents who hover right over their kids to kind of watch everything that's happening. Well, apparently, the new generation of parents, apparently my generation of parents, are referred to as the lawnmower parents. Maybe you've heard of this. So basically, we mow down all the grass in front of our kids to make the path nice and smooth for them to walk over. Lawnmower parents are described as, quote, going to whatever lengths necessary to prevent their children from having to face adversity, struggle, or failure. I really hope that's not me. It's probably me. I really hope it's not. But we do this. We don't want our kids to have adversity. We don't want them to struggle because struggle's hard. Struggle requires something of us. We want life to be smooth and to be simple and to be uncluttered and easy. And if we parents have it in our capacity to make our kids' lives easy, then shouldn't we do it? And here's Jesus saying, if you want to save your life, you've got to be willing to lose it. And anybody who loses their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. He even says, if you want to become my follower, you've got to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. The Greek word for that, take up your cross, means literally to pick up the instrument of your own suffering and carry it with you. Jesus then tells us, he says, you can't be my follower unless you open yourself to struggle. You cannot be my follower unless you open yourself to adversity. You cannot follow me unless you are willing to give everything as I do. So this weekend, in the Wall Street Journal, there was an article about a guy named Scott Harrison. Scott Harrison, at age 28, was one of the world's most successful nightclub promoters. And at 28 years old, he found himself off the coast of Uruguay, having rented a mega yacht there to promote some great awesome nightclub, like the best nightclub the world had ever seen. And he woke up one morning, having a life that most 28-year-olds would only dream of. And he said, "Is this it?" And he began to ask himself, what would the opposite of my life look like? So he gave up the whole nightclub scene, and he found a nonprofit. He actually interviewed to work at several nonprofits, and they kept turning him down. Nobody wanted a nightclub promoter serving people. So finally, he found this nonprofit called Mercy Ships. They're basically ships that function as hospitals off the coast of Liberia. And he went and worked on one for a year. Apparently, they would take him on the ship. And he said that working in that hospital on a ship off the coast of Liberia for a year, he began to learn that the majority of people that came onto that ship seeking help sought help because they were sick because they did not have potable water. So he started a nonprofit called Charity Water. They've raised $320 million to go build wells to give people clean, potable water. And he says of himself, he said, "Basically, I learned my life is just about telling a story. I used to tell the story that if you could get into the best nightclub and party with the prettiest people and buy the most expensive bottle of champagne, that that was the best that life could offer. Until I learned that it was wrong. The best that life can offer is a life giving yourselves into the service of others to save another's life." That is exactly what Jesus is saying here. Peter doesn't want to believe it at first. Our patron saint is afraid of sacrifice. He's afraid of struggle. But look at what happens once he finally has clarity of sight after the death of Jesus and after his resurrection, when he finally gets it, when his blindness is healed. He goes into the world and changes it. That's what Jesus calls us to help another person in need, to be generous of your time and your resources to help those who have less time and less resources. It means you've got to go out of your way. You've got to sacrifice. You've got to face a little struggle. But it's in that struggle that you find the Holy Spirit. It's in the struggle that you feel the presence of God next to you, holding your hand, carrying you along. Take up the cross, our Savior says. Take up the cross. Struggle. Suffer. Find adversity. And there you'll find abundant life. Amen.